first reading this evening is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, and it's beginning at verse 17. See, I will recreate new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading today shall be taken from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Thanks to the Lord.
Thank you, Ty and Hazel. My name is Nick MacDonald. I'm the Children's Minister here at St. Mary's. May I add my welcome to Melinda's. Let's pray for God to help us this evening. Lord God, we thank you so much for this promise that we have. We pray, Lord, that now as we dwell on it, that you would stir our hearts, that you would help us to long for your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. He is alive. That's what we celebrated last week on Easter Sunday. And we celebrated as we saw those brothers and sisters being baptized and confirmed. As they have died to their old life and have gained their new life. And as Christians, as those who have put their trust in Jesus, we too share in this resurrection life. Rob Munro spoke to us, didn't he, last week, of a hope that helps us when we're hurting, a hope of our ultimate life. But what does this ultimate life look like? Is it worth carrying on living a life of suffering for Jesus? Is it worth holding on to this hope? Is this a hope that will leave us disappointed? Maybe you've put your hope in things before that have led you to disappointment. Maybe you've put your hope in things or people. Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be spending some time in Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to see what our ultimate life looks like and how it will not disappoint us. We're going to see how this is a certain hope that we truly can hold on to. And it is one that is worth persevering for, because it's far better than anything else we could ever desire or hope for. Before we dive in and see what this ultimate life looks like, a few words about the book of Revelation itself. It's written by a guy called John, who received a vision from God. And it's written to help, it's written by him to help the churches who are struggling to keep going. The churches who are facing persecution, who attempted to leave Jesus for other things that look more desirable. The churches who are facing tough opposition and poverty. He's writing to these churches to help them to keep going. So for us, if we are facing opposition, if we are hurting, maybe if we're tempted to leave Jesus, I pray that as we spend some time in Revelation 21, that we will be encouraged to keep on going as we look forward to the certain hope that we share in Jesus. So what has Jesus won for us? Well, first, all things new. All things new. Look down at verse 1 with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Last year I had trouble with my phone. It was so old that it just stopped working. You know what it's like? You tap the screen and you wait, and then something eventually happens. You swipe the screen and you wait, and then it moves. And it was like that until eventually even the screen stopped working. I couldn't do anything with it. It was completely broken. I needed a new phone. Well, when this phone arrived in the post, it was amazing. When I swipe on the screen instantly, the screen moves. It's quick, the screen is crisp and clear, and it's got all these fun things you can do with it. And as I used it, I was thinking, ah, this is what phones are supposed to be. Well, this world that we're living in now, it's broken, like that first phone. We're currently living in the old broken one that doesn't work properly. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that, don't we? We know that our world is broken as we see natural disasters happening around the globe. We see countries going to war with one another. We see people suffering both around the world, but also closer to home. And we ourselves suffer, don't we? Maybe we're struggling in our relationships with friends and family. Maybe we're suffering physically or mentally at the moment. Friends, our world is broken. But here in Revelation 21, we see that similarly to my old phone, the old broken world will be transformed. And the brand new shiny Heavens and Earth 2.0 will be released. As we're there, as we see it, we will realize this is how life was supposed to be. Now, as we read the end of verse 1, we might think, why isn't there any sea? That's a bit of a confusing thing, isn't it? Well, in the Bible, the sea is usually used as a sign of chaos and evil. And in Revelation, in chapter 13, we hear about this great beast that rises from the sea. The sea is a symbol of a place where evil rises from the dark. But now, there is no sea. Satan, the evil one, he's been thrown into the lake of fire. In the new heavens and the new earth, there is no sea from which evil will come to destroy and wreak havoc. You see, this new phone, this one I have here, inevitably, it's going to break again at some point. The screen will stop working, the battery will get old, and it'll probably smash after I drop it for the 100th time. But the new heavens and the new earth won't be like that. It's not like we'll need a version 2.1, 2.2, or a version 3. No, this will be it. It will be new, and it will stay new. Satan will not be able to creep into this creation and ruin it like he did with the first one. God's people will be perfectly safe from evil in this pristine, shiny new heavens and new earth. And did you see in verse 4? Have a look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And skip ahead to verse 6. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It will be done. This is a certain hope, something that will happen. It's not something that might happen. And it will not go bad again. It is done, God says. Christian pastor and author Tim Keller, he sadly died a couple of years ago from cancer. And in an interview after his diagnosis, he said this: if Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is going to be okay. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be resurrected. God will make all things new. And he says that himself in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything will be new, just as it was promised in that Old Testament reading we had from Isaiah. But it's not just the heavens and the earth that will be new, but the people too. As John is seeing this incredible vision of the heavens and earth, he zooms in to the holy city in verse 2. Look down at verse 2 with me. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, over the last few years, I've been to quite a few weddings, and they're always really exciting, especially the beginning bits where you're waiting for the bride to arrive. But there was one wedding where I was a best man, and I stood next to the groom at the front of the church, and the wedding was due to start at 1, and it had reached 1. The bride's usually a little bit late, so we weren't too worried, until it got to 1:10, 1:15, 1:30. We were still stood at the front of the church waiting. Our legs were hurting. I was worried whether she would turn up, but we had to smile and try and keep the groom calm. The bride arrived 45 minutes late to the church. It turned out that they had left the house, but the maid of honour had left the flowers, so they had to go back to go and get them. We were all waiting, but the bride wanted everything to be perfect for her husband. On a wedding day, the bride always looks her best. A big white dress, beautiful hair and makeup, amazing flowers. The idea is that she looks her best for her husband. Well, every wedding you've been to where you've seen a beautiful bride, it's a picture. The bride is dressed beautifully for her husband. Well, God's people will be dressed beautifully for God. Every marriage that you see here at church, every married couple, is an advert designed to point you to an eternal marriage between us and God. Maybe you're married and you're finding it really hard. Maybe you're not married and you're longing to be married. Well, brothers and sisters, these earthly marriages are a picture of an eternal marriage that all Christians are part of. In a sense, us Christians, we're engaged to Jesus. We're all in that time of waiting for the wedding day. That day when Jesus comes back, when we enter the new creation, we ourselves will be beautifully dressed for him. We will live happily ever after in a perfect relationship with God. So the next time you're at a wedding and you see the bride walking down the aisle to meet her husband, remember that one day that will be all of us as we go to meet Jesus and live in an eternal relationship with him. Now, when it says here that we will be dressed beautifully, it's not talking about our clothes. It's saying that we will be pure and clean. I find this such an incredible hope to look forward to. Living today in a broken world, we feel our brokenness, don't we? I find my sin so frustrating. I wonder if you're like me. But in the new creation, we ourselves will be made new. We will be without sin. There will be no more sin. There will be no more hurt from other people. People will not lie to you or make fun of you or leave you out. There will be no more sin. We will live together as an eternal family in perfect harmony. As we look around the church family now, we are looking at an eternal family. Do you know that? This church gathering here is a picture of what the eternal gathering will look like. So as we share in tea and coffee later, as we spend time chatting to one another, let's treat each other as that eternal family. Let's love one another, remembering that we will be together with our Lord Jesus in the new creation. God will make all things new. But not only will all things be new, but God himself will dwell with his people. We will have life with God. That's our second point, life with God. Look at verse 3 with me. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Now, we know as Christians that God lives within us by his Holy Spirit. He's always near to us. He's always with us. But it doesn't always feel like it, does it? Sometimes it can feel like God is far away from us. We go through times where we question, "God, are you even there?" Well, in verse 3, we see that in this new creation, God's dwelling place will be with his people. We can't really comprehend what this will be like. We've never seen God with our own eyes, have we? But in the new creation, he will be with us. There'll be no more doubting whether he's there or not. He will be with us. And we see God's character in verse 4. As we live in God's dwelling place, as we live in eternity with God himself, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. As a father comforting his child, them sitting on his knee, and he wipes their tears away and he says, "Son, daughter, it's all okay. I am with you. You don't need to worry anymore." In the world today, we cry, don't we? Well, I do anyway. As we experience the consequences of death, as we mourn, as we experience pain, we cry. Now, don't get me wrong, as Christians, we have this certain hope to hold on to. We know that because of Jesus' resurrection, everything will be okay. But here and now, we still cry. The tears still keep falling. But when we come to the new creation, when we live with God in his dwelling place, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Those things that make you cry, they will be gone. They are part of the old broken world that will be transformed. God is going to live with you and comfort you. God has power over your pain, and he will do away with all of it. Let's look at verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." I had a technology teacher at secondary school, and we really liked him because he was fairly relaxed with us taking soft drinks into his lesson. We were teenagers, so we liked drinking Lucozade and Coca-Cola. And he used to always say this, every lesson without fail, "Those drinks, they're just going to make you thirsty again. It's only water that will do you any good." And we didn't listen to him, but to be honest, he was right, wasn't he? When you're really thirsty, all those other drinks, the bright colours, they look really attractive. But it's only water that will really satisfy. And it's true in life as well, isn't it? There are many different springs that look like they will satisfy. Maybe the spring of money looks satisfying to us. Maybe the spring of relationships or the spring of experiences, going and doing lots of fun stuff, experiencing the world might satisfy us. Or the spring of retirement might be the hope that we're looking for to satisfy us. We like going to these things for satisfaction, don't we? But none of these things will ever satisfy us. Having lots of money is never enough. Having that girlfriend or boyfriend or husband or wife, they will not meet our high expectations. Going to all of those places and doing all of those exciting things will just leave us wanting to go and do more. None of these things will satisfy us. But when we live with God, he will give us water from the spring of the water of life without cost. It will be free. No strings attached, debt free. We will be truly satisfied by the only person who is able to give us true satisfaction, and that is our Father God. God will dwell with his people. Well, thirdly and finally, we will gain our inheritance. Gaining our inheritance. Look with me at verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I don't know about you, but I would very rarely call myself victorious. I don't often win things. I love playing board games because I'm really cool like that. But I rarely actually ever win them. I played a game against my wife the other day, and she beat me by 1 point. I'm not bitter about it, can you tell? But here in verse 7, if we continue, if we persevere with Jesus, if you trust in Jesus and thirst for God more than you thirst for anything else, then everything promised in this book is yours. If you trust in Christ and thirst for God, he will be your God, your provider, protector, savior, and defender, and you will be an heir of all that is his. That is what it looks like to be truly victorious. Victory might look different to different people, maybe having lots of nice stuff, being a winner in everything that you do. But friends, true victory is persevering with Jesus, trusting in him and longing for God more than anything else. Now, as we read verse 8, it's quite uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to hear. As it was being read, it should have made us feel quite uncomfortable, because it's a sobering reminder and a warning for us, as this is what it looks like for the one who does not put their trust in Jesus and does not long for God more than anything else. Look with me at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, if you're a Christian here today, if you are trusting in Jesus and longing for God above all else, then this is not you. Jesus has died so that your sin will not be counted against you. You are free from this fiery lake of burning sulfur. But this is what awaits all those who are not in Christ, those who are not trusting in Jesus and living for him, those who have not repented of their sin. And this is because Jesus will come back as a fair judge. You see, to deal with the problem of evil that faces our world, God will judge all those who have done evil. Now, it's good that God will judge evil and justice will be done, but we see here how terrible that will be for those whose sins have not been forgiven at the cross. You see, all of us, we all have an important choice to make. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, as always, you're really welcome here. And please keep coming and asking questions. Do the Christianity Explored course. But can I implore you, please do not leave this building today as one who will receive the second death. Jesus Christ really is risen. Take some time to look at the historical evidence. Read Luke's gospel. Jesus really is risen. He is alive and he has defeated death. And he will come back to judge the living and the dead. When he comes back, will you be one who will drink from the spring of the water of life or be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur? You see, the evil in our heart, it can either be given to Jesus on the cross to be destroyed forever, or we will pay the punishment for it ourselves. If you haven't already, turn to Jesus before it's too late. But for those of us who have turned to Jesus and repented of our sin, let's keep on living for Jesus with this hope in view. God will make all things new. He will live with us. He will satisfy us fully, and we will gain this inheritance that we're waiting to receive. Don't give up these promises by chasing other things. See this list in verse 8? They're things we're tempted to become, aren't they? We're tempted to abandon Jesus in the face of persecution. We're tempted to leave Jesus in order to indulge in unrepentant sexual sin. The Christian life is hard, isn't it? And living for Jesus brings persecution. But friends, keep trusting Jesus. Keep going. And as we do this together, let's keep at the front of our minds what we have to look forward to. Don't give up this inheritance that awaits you. See what the alternative is. Keep running the race for Jesus. Don't live for the here and now. Live for the ultimate life that awaits. Jesus is alive. He has defeated death. We surely will be resurrected with him. And we will see all things being made new. We will live with God. And we will gain our inheritance of eternal life that is promised to us. Let's look forward to this hope with certainty. And let's keep on living for Jesus as we await his return. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much that Jesus is risen. We thank you that he is alive. And we thank you that one day we will be with him. Lord, please help us to look forward to this ultimate life that we have in store. Please help us and forgive us when we are tempted to live for this world. And Lord, we pray that as we are hurting in this life, please would you encourage us and comfort us with the truth that there will be no more crying or tears or pain in the new creation. Amen.